before I get scolded by the sound guys for not doing it. Okay, all right, well, we are in our books, and we have a memory verse, which is Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. So let's go ahead and go there. Don't forget, we are still contemplating on what activity that we want to do as adults and a couples. Somebody mentioned bowling without kids. Someone said shopping.
Shopping,
of course, that would have to be a ladies' thing because men will probably just end up holding the bags. We can go putt-putt golfing, or we can go to the shooting range. Amen. Us men can do that, Steve. Amen. How many ladies like going to shooting ranges?
I like to try it.
More ladies than I thought. Yeah, so maybe we have to add the ladies into that, Steve, with the shooting range. Amen. That takes away from our man time. Amen. Some ladies said a shopping trip. Someone said Jacobs Park, which is by Fairview and Prince. So if you do have some activities that you would like to see, we want to do several activities here as a class. So please let us know about that, and we can take that into consideration. All right, so Proverbs chapter 24 is the verse that we are meditating upon. And you guys memorize verses 3 and 4, so let's go over there. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. This is the foundation from which we are standing on when it comes to this class, when you're dealing with making sure our relationships are going to be what God would have them to be. So let's go ahead and go to Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll go ahead and quote that together. Everybody found their place there? Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, amen. All right, let's say that together. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chamber be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Amen. So that's the pretty much what we want to look at there. Notice what it says there, through wisdom. We talked about that. That's the correct application of God's knowledge in the Bible. So the correct application of biblical knowledge. We can build a house. And house there, it means family. And build it means it's constructive. And then it said by understanding, by knowing how to do certain things, it is going to become firm and on a foundation. Then verse 4, and by knowledge, or having the ability of God's wisdom there, is it going to be filled with precious and pleasant riches. Amen. How many of y'all want to have a house like that? Amen. I know I do. Praise God. I definitely want to have a house like that. So with that said, that's where we're at. Knowledge they're doing with awareness and perception. Being able to be aware of something and perceiving something. Established, being set up or erected or fixed. And pleasant and precious, dealing with something valuable. Pleasant being delightful. Riches dealing with wealth. And we all want to have houses and relationships like that. And so applying the principles in this Maximum Marriage book will help us to get a good marriage better. And a better marriage best. That's what we want to do. Amen. So let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off then. Father, thank you once again for just being a gracious God to us, giving us everything that we need to have a foundation built upon Christ as he being the chief cornerstone of the building. Lord, may he be that which we all build our marriages on, our families on, our children on, our lives on. Lord, that you would get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for our guests that we have with us, Silas and Marie. Thank you that Mark and Michelle are safely back in Oklahoma City now. Pray that they would find a good church up there as well. They could settle down in and raise little Peter Allen as well. Thank you for those that are doing other ministries now, like in the nursery and things of that nature. Pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. So looking at this book here, we left off on page, where did we stop at? Page 8. We looked at the difference between romance and marriage, and we came off of that. And so we're picking up with that last paragraph at the bottom of page 8. Did anybody have any questions based upon what we talked about last week? Okay, I'm sorry, it's been 2 weeks. The main premise behind this maximum marriage is making sure that we do not judge our partner unfairly or try to make sure that our partner is doing something that would make them feel uneasy from the standpoint of us making them feel that they have to change in order to be with us. That is not why we married people. We didn't marry them to change them. We married them because we love them, I hope. Amen. So never try to change a partner. Never look at judging them, because the Bible says if you judge, what's going to happen? You're going to be judged as well. Amen. And we're all guilty of that in some way, shape, fashion, or form. But let's pick up with page 8. And we'll pick up with that paragraph there. We're going to discuss some things with that. Amen. Notice what it says here. Many times a husband or wife feels like Abraham did. God promised Abraham a son through whom all nations of the world would be blessed. However, at the age of 90, Abraham thought God couldn't deliver on the deal. So he asked God to give him an heir through his good friend Eliezer instead. Abraham had been waiting for years. He was discouraged and tired because he thought he had no choice but to call off the deal. How many ever felt that way? On occasion, you pray for something for God to do in your family. My wife and I prayed for 20 years to have children. So we know exactly how Abraham feels. And guess what? We didn't get any children for 20 years. And we thought, well, you know, let's just give up. Let's just adopt, you know. And then we got pregnant. Amen. What happened? We were ready to give up. We got discouraged. Just like it says here, we were tired. We were ready to call off the deal, say, God, it's finished. We're just going to adopt. And guess what? God said, okay. Now that you're at the end of yourself, amen, I'll step in and do something. And he did. It says, when Abraham told God he was ready to give up, God told him to look outside. And what did he see? Genesis 15:5. Who can read Genesis 15:5 for me? We can see what it is that Abraham saw. Genesis 15:5. Who's got that? Genesis 15. Go ahead, Annette.
And he brought him forth alone. Said, look not to toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
Amen. So shall thy seed be. So in other words, God said, you know what? It's going to happen. Just wait. What types of things does it feel like God is just, it's this eternity that we're waiting for this particular thing? Well, what sorts of things in families might it be? For us, it was children. What else might be something that seems it's forever and God has not bought this on? Not given this to my marriage. Feedback. Children is one, I know. Financial stability may be another one. What's next? That your husband would throw away, not throw away, but be more neater. Maybe that he would lift, close the toilet seat. Or maybe that the wife would put the cap back on the toothpaste. There's some things that we're waiting for eternity, and it never happens. Waiting for the kids to grow up, and they grow up, you wish they were back home. Waiting for the kids to get potty trained. Then when they are, they leave up the toilet seat and leave all kind of residue in the toilet that you didn't want to see. What are some things, somebody just takes an eternity for God to do, oftentimes in marriages? Maybe somebody else you've seen in somebody else's life, not so much in your own. And I think God's doing everything for us.
Maybe sometimes, like, you have a certain area, like a dream area you want to live in, and you want to go there, but you have to look at, you know, you get the job, you know, get the house, and all stuff, and so try to get to that place, but you never can get to that place you want to go, like your dream spot, I guess.
Amen. I was retired in my mind before I even started working. How many of y'all like that? I mean, before I even started working, I said, okay, when I get about this age, I'm going to be retired, I'm going to have this, this. So even before I started working, I was already retired. I mean, that's bad. I'd already talked about what house I was going to have. I was going to have a swimming pool on the inside. I mean, hold on, y'all. I had it all planned out. This way. And I hadn't even started working yet. I was about 15 years old. And I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in this direction. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be this. And at this age, I'll retire. And I'm going to have this kind of house, and this is what's going to be in it, and blah, blah, blah. Amazingly, I didn't put a wife in that. I just had my house, my swimming pool. I didn't have a wife. Then I met Carmen later on. Amen. So I was 15. I'm not thinking about marriage at 15. Amen. So what other things that we think about? Maybe financial stability. What's something else that we may have? For Abraham, it was a child. God had promised him a child. And he didn't have a child, and it just seemed like it was an eternity. But God showed him that, you know what, it's going to happen. Yes, Ms. Dawson.
Sometimes time to just go shopping.
Sometimes time to go shopping, amen. Without the kids, without the stuff, I can just go and leisurely do some shopping. I don't have to feel like I got to get back and cook dinner. I don't have to get back and pick up the kids. I don't have to get them from school. I don't have to do homework. I don't have to go back and cook for my husband. I don't have to go back and wash clothes. Just time to go and just hang out, let my hair down, amen. Because it seems like when I get back, was it really worth it? I'm going to do all this stuff. So time sometimes, amen. It seems like I don't have time. God, when am I going to get time? When we get retired, we're just as busy when we retire. So I was finding to be true, just as busy, amen. So I would say you plan on being here for just a couple days. You were just out a week doing things for his son here in Tucson. So that's the way it goes sometimes. Well, that's the way it is sometimes in marriage. God is working some things out, and sometimes it takes a little longer. Why does it take God longer sometimes to work things out in our marriages or in our lives, it seems? Why does it seem to take longer?
It's his time, not ours.
It's his time, not ours. And oftentimes, is it the thing that God is more interested in, or is it more us that he's working on?
Working on
more
us.
Times than not, he's working on us. And so it doesn't come because he's actually working on us. And we haven't arrived yet, and we think we haven't arrived. Well, Lord, I've arrived. You know, I can handle this. He's like, no, you can't. Yeah, you can't handle this. Yes, I can. Give it to me. Give it to me. You know, we make a mess of it. So oftentimes, it is us that God is working on. Notice that on top of page 9. So in other words, God told Abraham, the deal is still on. Many times a marriage relationship gets into a similar situation. Marriage can be very discouraging, difficult, and even seem hopeless. You think, God, this isn't going to work. You'll have to give me happiness and fulfillment through someone else. Amen. And by the way, what should we say on that? No way, Jose. It's not going to happen. There is no one else for me. Then you feel like you have no choice but to call off the deal. There are countless marriages that have been at that point at one time or another. I think there is no hope. I might as well call off the deal. Here you've got Abraham. You've got Sarah. She's barren. She can't have any children. And so God says, well, just give me Eliezer. And, you know, we can have children. You know, he can be the child. And then God says, no. And then what does Sarah do? Sarah comes up here and gives who? Hagar. And she says, hey, have children by her. And God says, that's not going to work either. So sometimes we can think that the deal is off and I want to call it off and I want to circumvent God's system. Guess what? God says, you can't circumvent my system. I have a way that I'm working. By the way, marriage is till death do we what?
Part.
Amen. Notice that next paragraph. However, regardless of how you feel or circumstances in your marriage right now, the marriage deal you made with your spouse when you stood before God at the altar is still on. The miracle working God who gave Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac, when they were well past childbearing age, is the same miracle working God who will help you take your marriage, regardless of its problems, to the maximum. So think about that. The same God that promised Abraham after all these years that he was going to give him not just one child, but many, many children, is the same God that you and I serve. He's not a different God. It's the same God. It's Jehovah. He's our God. And so if he did it for Abraham, what can he do for us? Same thing. By the way, when my wife and I were challenged for 20 years, we went to Abraham. We went to John the Baptist's parents because she was barren. And we went to Isaac because it said that Isaac's wife's womb was shut up. And so we went to Abraham, went to Isaac, and went to John the Baptist's life. And we said, hey, look, what's going on? Was John the Baptist? Was that third one? Was it somebody else?
He was one.
John the Baptist, I know, was Abraham, it was Isaac, it was three that we went to. And the Bible specifically said that they had a problem bearing children. And we had the same problem. We said, God, we have you as our God. And if you did it for them, then do it for us. Be it by physically giving us children or giving us adopted children. We want this to happen in our lives. And so we serve the same God. Notice that next paragraph. To maximize your marriage, the first thing you need, regardless of hurts or failures, is to understand the deal is still on. No matter what you've gone through, there's not a marriage in here right now that has not gone through some kind of hurt, disappointment, discouragement, setback, or something, whether it's financial, whether it's medical. I mean, something happened that you didn't expect to happen. Maybe you got debilitated. You can't work anymore. Maybe you're impotent, or maybe you're barren, or maybe, you know, what? There's so many different things that happen throughout the course of a marriage. And I've got to say, you know what? The deal is still on. We all have discouragements. We all have. Think about how discouraged God must be with us sometimes. Amen. Yes, does God give up on us? No, he didn't give up on it. I'll do it, you. Go back over there somewhere. No, God's still working on us. And so the deal is still on, no matter what we go through. So notice what it says. So maybe you just need to say to your spouse right now, the deal is still on. Maximizing your marriage requires acknowledging your marriage deal is still on. You'll hear that being said here several times throughout this particular chapter here, because I've got a firmly planted in my mind the deal is still on. My son said for the first time just a couple days ago, might have been yesterday, he made some kind of crack about, if his wife does this, I'll divorce her. My wife and I stopped him in his tracks and said, that is wrong thinking, son. Don't even get that in your mind. Don't let it fall off your lips. That is wrong thinking. That is against God's will. I said, so erase that from your vocabulary. Don't even let your children start talking about divorce as a child. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, well, I'll just divorce him. Wipe it off their memories. Yes,
because he sees it. He's like, well, so-and-so did it, and so-and-so did it, you know, so.
Yeah. That's right, he did. When I said that, immediately, you know what children do? He said, well, why did this Christian do it? I said, that's got nothing to do with what we're talking about here. I said, not everybody follows God's will. I said, so don't worry about what they did. I said, what does God tell you to do? Well, this one did it too. I said, don't worry about what they're doing. What does God tell you to do? You've got to stick with what God told you. I said, not everybody's going to follow God's will. Not everybody's going to follow the word of God. I said, that's between them and God. I said, what we're telling you is that God says it's a man, it's a woman, it's for life. And that's what the Bible teaches. So don't look at this one, don't look at that one. I said, look at the Bible, what God teaches. So early on, we're nipping that in the bud. He's 11 years old. And that's the first time he ever said that. And I said, no, son. Let's stop. Let's pause. Let's talk about that. That is wrong thinking. That is not biblical thinking. So notice what it says, that last paragraph, or not the next to the last one. Having a maximum marriage requires we keep God in on the deal. There's no problem in your marriage that you and your spouse cannot work out. Notice this, if you let God in on the deal. By the way, is there any problem, maritally speaking, that God can't fix?
No.
Is there any problem he can't solve? No. What normally are the problems that become unsolvable? The problems that we don't give him. The problems that we say, well, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. Brother Wilbur has this collection of videos that this church puts on, and one is called Taking Matters in Your Own Hands. And they've got a big altar set up here with a bunch of glass vases on it. And the guy comes up here, and he's taking one of the vases, and he's running away. And then God speaks, and God says, hey, what are you doing? I thought you gave that to me. He says, oh, yeah, I did, but you're taking too long. And so he says, give me a chance. Let me work it out. So he goes through this dialogue, and then finally God convinced him to put it back. And he puts it back, and as he's walking away, he says he's going to trust God. Then he doubts. He comes back, and he takes all of them. And he starts to run. He trips and falls and breaks them all. Mm-hmm. What's that picture of? We take matters in our own hands. We make a mess out of it.
That's right.
Can we pick up those pieces that are shattered there? Mm-hmm. We can't. We can't. But we've got to leave matters in God's hand. We've got to let God in on the deal. And that's what that's talking about here, letting God have his way. Go to Matthew 21:22. By the way, ask you a rhetorical question. Have you given your spouse to God? Rhetorical question. Have you given your spouse to God? Have you said, God, he or she is yours? He or she is yours. What you choose to do with him or her is your business. I am just here to do what you want me to do. Have you given your spouse to God? Letting God in on the deal. Notice Matthew 21:22. Who's there? Can read that? Go ahead, Lillian.
On all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive.
And do 21 as well, I'm sorry. 21.
Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, it shall be done.
Amen. In other words, he's saying you can do the impossible. You can do the seemingly impossible. Now, is it actually us doing it? That's not us. It's God doing it through us. So we can do the seemingly impossible. Can I stay in a marriage that seems like it is hopeless and see God turn it around? Yeah, I can. Can I stay in a marriage that is childless and see God turn around? Yes. Can I go through a situation that seems like there's no repair? Yes, I can. Because there's always a repair. There's always a fix, amen? Notice what it says at the bottom. This is a promise from the lips of Jesus Christ, but all Bible promises are based on two premises. The first premise is this: before you can claim any promise in the Bible, you must be living as best you can in obedience to the Bible. Oh, no. How many of your children ever come home and didn't do their chores, but then ask you for liberty? What do you normally tell them?
No.
What do you tell them to do first?
Do the chores.
Do the chores first. Then you get the liberty. What do we do with God? Well, God, give me a liberty. God says, did you do what you're supposed to do? Well, no, but give me the liberty anyway. Does God work that way? No more than we do. So the premise here is, before I can claim Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing, you shall receive, I got to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. If I'm a husband, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. What is I supposed to do? Husbands, love your what?
Wives.
What is wives supposed to do? Wives, submit. What does Ephesians say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we both should be submitting. We should both be doing what God would have us to do. B won't work if I don't do A. Turn to the next page. It says, second, I've got to be doing what God wants me to do. But then second, you must pray according to God's will. Is God's will all the time our will? No. You know, it was not my will to wait 20 years to have children. Now when faith says pick me up, I have to first think about my back. I've got to think about my rotator cuff. I've got to think about how much she weighs. I've got to calculate all this. I can't just pick her up and wing around like I could have done before 20 years. G2 said, Daddy, let's go play basketball. And I got to think about, okay, my jump shot is not what it used to be because of my rotator cuff. My wheels aren't what they used to be. Amen. If I fall down, it takes me longer to get up. Amen. If I get hurt, it takes me longer to heal. So I got to take this in stride. Back when 20 years ago, it was a lot easier. And so when you look at this, God's will is not our will. 1 John 5:14, who's got that one? You can read that, 1 John 5:14. God's will and our marriage, 5:14, 1 John. Who's got that one, Takesha?
And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us.
Amen. Now, what's the good part about that verse?
He hears us?
What's another good part about that word, of that verse, besides he heareth us?
We have confidence.
We have confidence? What's another good part about that verse? Is that, he'll give it to us? What's another part about that verse?
Anything.
So all these good parts, he hears us, anything. What's the bad part about that verse?
According to his will.
That's the bad part. My will is not always God's will. My will is to have that house that I dreamed about when I was 15 with the inside swimming pool. That's my will. And to have that on about 5 acres of land. That's my will. God hadn't agreed with that yet. I'm still trying to convince him that that is what I need, though. You know, and then I try to justify, well, God, you know, my parents are getting older and I want to move them on the property with us, you know, and I need a swimming pool so that I can stay in shape and help these old feeble bones, and a jacuzzi would be nice for it because it's therapeutic. And, you know, I'm going to try and reason with God, and God said, I'm not buying that yet, son. Nah, it's not here yet. I'm like, but God, you know, that this could be in your will. He said it could be, but it's not right now. And so that's the hard part about that verse. But there's so much good in that verse, you know, when it comes to our marriage. Confidence we have in him. We ask anything, he will hear us. But then you have to throw in that according to his will. Does your child always want what you want for him to have or her to have?
No.
Do they always do what you want them to do? No. So now the will has got to line up with the parent and with the child. My children can ask me for a whole lot of things. But guess what? I'm only going to give them the things that I will to give them. God is only going to give us the things that he wills to give us. Now, he'll let us go outside of his will and get some things. And oftentimes they are not good things. But this verse here gives us a confidence that anything according to his will, he's going to hear us. And now, so this means that we can actually go to God and ask him to help us. Now, does this mean that we should go to God and tell him to make our spouse the way we want them to be?
No.
Why not? What's wrong with that? That's anything, isn't it? That's part of anything. It's part of God's will.
Yeah,
part of him hearing us. What is wrong with saying, I want them to be this way?
It's not God's will.
May not be God's will. What might God be using in my spouse?
How to love you.
How to love me, amen? Or how to get me right. God may be using in my spouse how to get me right. My children consistently are used by God to help me manage my anger. And he begins to say, okay, there's anger management 101, there's management 102, and there's anger management 103. Now, each one of them is going to give you a different course in anger management, because you can't get angry and upset about everything. And when you get angry, then you're not supposed to sin. And I teach them that. And then they test me on anger management 101, 102, and 103. Sometimes I fail, sometimes I succeed. So what is God doing? I could easily say, God made them perfect. And God said, then I wouldn't help you. And so I'm using them to help perfect you. And I think, isn't there an easier course that I can take? Give me a dog or something. And by the way, I had a dog, and he did the same thing. He tested me because he didn't go to the bathroom in the appropriate places. He tore up things he wasn't supposed to tear up. I thought, this is not good. Okay, God, what is it that you're working? He's working on me. So it is not appropriate for us to say, God, make them the way I want them to be, because it's got to be according to God's will. That's why I say, have you given your spouse to God? Because now you've got to say, okay, my spouse belongs to you, God. Make them what you want them to be, and make me to love them the way they are, and help me to love them as they change into what you want them to be. Because oftentimes what you want them to be may not be what God wanted them to be. We had one gal over in Belgium. She wanted her husband to get saved so bad. And then he got saved. And then he became a strong leader. And guess what? She didn't like it. Because now he took the leadership. And he began to say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be in church. We're going to go to Sunday school. It was fine when she was saying, let's go to Sunday school. Let's go to church. But then he took the lead. And she was like, well, I don't like this. You know what she did? She divorced him. She divorced him. Because he became too strong of a spiritual leader. But that's what she prayed for. God, make him like I want him to be. And then God did it, and she didn't like it. Amen. So it's dangerous to pray, God, make him like I want him to be. Notice that next paragraph down there. This means when you pray for your marriage, you must pray in God's will. And God's will is that you will have a happy, fulfilling marriage where both your needs and your spouse's needs are met. Now, how can this be? How can God's will be that for me to have a happy, fulfilling marriage, and how can I get that? It's a really simple answer. Yes.
Just accepting, you know, your spouse for who he or she is. But keeping God in the midst, because God is the glue. It's kind of interesting, you know, you think of the different personalities, and sometimes we look at a certain trait in our spouses as a strength, and sometimes that strength can become a weakness. And sometimes we can't see it as a strength because we're not like that. But God helps us to see that, you know, that's where you're lacking, where he has that strength that you think is a weakness. It's a definite weakness in me, you know. And it's the strength in you. So it's, you know, just keeping the Lord in the forefront, and he just kind of puts all the pieces together, you know.
Amen, amen. And Ms. Dawson brings up a good point. Keeping the Lord in the midst of it. If God's will is that you have a happy and fulfilling marriage, where both your needs and your spouse's needs are met, how can that happen? Ms. Dawson, she brings up a good point. How can this happen? What's primary goal number one?
You're both in God's will.
Both in God's will. I've got to please God. If I'm pleasing God, I'm always going to please my wife.
Yes.
In his eyes, yes. In her eyes, maybe not. But am I more concerned about his eyes or her eyes?
Yes.
If I'm pleasing her, am I always going to be pleasing God? Not always. So my first stop is always say, okay, God, I want to have a blessed marriage. And so I want to please you first. I want you to be first. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things to be added unto you. Then, if I'm obeying God, what is God going to tell me to do for my spouse? As a husband, he tells me to love her. He tells me to dwell with her according to knowledge. He tells me to forgive her. He tells me to have mercy on her. Guess what? If I'm a wife, what does it tell me to do? Submit to him and love him as well and do all those things for him. So if I'm actually going to have a happy, fulfilling marriage, according to the will of God, then I've got to do my role. By the way, the wife's role is not the same as the husband's role. Y'all got that? Mm-hmm. Amen? The wife's role is totally different from the husband's role. Keep that in mind. Going on, notice what it says. His way is always reconciliation and not giving up. Our God's ways, our ways, oftentimes not. Go to Isaiah 1:18. Notice what Isaiah says about this. Isaiah 1:18. Who's there can read that? Isaiah 1:18. Again, what's the premise here? The premise is that the deal is still on, and God wants us to understand the deal. The deal is that we don't separate. Isaiah 1:18, got that? Ms. Dawson, go ahead and read that.
Come down and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Amen. So God wants us to reason together. He wants us to come to fulfill his will and say, okay, it's not my way, but God, it's your way. And Mark 10:27, let's look over there real quick. So I'm going to pose a question to you. Mark 10:27. And this is the question that I posed to you at our last class. Mark 10:27. Who's got Mark 10:27? Go ahead, Takesha.
And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible.
Amen. With God, all things are possible, according to Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. He's talking about who can be saved, of course, there. But the principle is still there. Who then can be saved? Now, here is the question that I pose to you. Because let me read this paragraph. God wants to help you maximize your marriage. With God's help, a good marriage can be made better, and a problem or hopeless marriage can be transformed into a loving, fulfilling relationship, according to Mark 10:27. Why is this possible? Now, I left you with this question last time. Why is the marriage commitment difficult to keep? Why is the marriage commitment difficult to keep? Why are so many Christian couples divorcing? What makes this marriage commitment so tough to keep? What about it makes it so tough to keep?
Honey? I think, well, I don't know about early on, but I think later on in life, when the woman starts going through all the perimenopausal symptoms, you know, when the hormones are being depleted, because I look at all the divorces, most divorces happen in the, you know, when you're in your 40s. Mm-hmm. And most of the people that I know that are divorced. And now that I'm up in that part of my life, it's like, wow, you know, the husband gets confused. He doesn't know how to deal with the woman, you know. The woman doesn't know what's going on. And I think that's one of the most difficult times in a marriage is, you know, when a woman is going through menopause, perimenopause, when it's just beginning.
Amen.
Because it's a confusing time.
Amen. So also the commitment can be because of the time of life is misunderstood by one or both parties. Yes,
ma'am. I would say that it's only because most people don't pray for their spouses.
Amen.
Ask God to give them a spouse, they choose their spouse.
Amen. Not praying for the spouse. Amen. That's good. Amen. Commitment. Why or what makes it so hard to keep this commitment? Especially when you know when you got married, you got married for keeps. You know, I mean, you didn't stand at the altar looking and gazing in each other's eyes and say, I'll divorce you in a week. I'm going to divorce you in a year. I'm going to divorce you in 2 years. I'm going to divorce you in 5. We don't stand at the altar thinking like that. I mean, if you did, you need to get out of the altar. Amen. We stand at the altar thinking, this is it forevermore, me and you. And, you know, next 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, me and you, we're going to grow old together. Hair's going to fall out, amen, with gray, the whole nine yards, you know. That's what we think when we get married. But then we get all these divorces, okay? We're not praying for our spouse. We don't understand the times of life. What makes that commitment so difficult to keep? Time of life? Yeah, yes, ma'am.
Sometimes when you're not willing to you know, when a bride comes, you're not willing to work in your marriage, and you let your bride, you know, and that's what, you know, it's like, you know, man, woman, husband, wife, they would rather sacrifice rather than obey, and that's fall apart rather than, that's what, it's hard for the marriage to keep that, especially when, you know, you have a previous marriage or whatever thing going on in your life, and you go through with that situation or whatever.
Amen.
And depends, you know, how your parents, you know, raise you, and, you know, just generation, and sometimes, you know, you don't teach the children, and that's what happened, you know, and start with, I learned about, you know, teaching them for the first, the Old Testament, you know, what God teaches us before the New Testament. It's better, you know, always, but before that, I don't have that. You know, now I learn more, you know, what the Bible say and what means about how hard it is keeping the marriage. So it teaches me more than with my previous marriage because I don't know the words of God.
Amen. So, amen. Commitment is a tough thing. Let me read you the dictionary definition of commitment, because this is something that we should have at in our marriages. The word commit means to deliver for safekeeping. So in other words, you deliver yourself for safekeeping to your spouse. It means to entrust or to consign. It means to put in custody. It means to bind as by a promise or a pledge. It means to make a pledge. So in other words, you are agreeing to something. What do we agree to at the marriage altar? Till death do we part. And so that is commitment. But now something comes along in marriage that challenges that commitment. And why is it easy to break that commitment?
Sin.
Sin, amen. That's true. Folks don't want to commit, amen. Oh, what makes it so easy to break that commitment? Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Steve?
I could maybe a little deeper than that. We're brought up these days to go after the things of the flesh. So whether that's school, education, fancy car, whatever it is, and we've lost the commitment that this is a process that gets us to heaven, and we don't have heaven in front of us as the objective.
Amen. Steve's on to what I'm after. We're raised and we're ingrained so long by society that if it doesn't work out, you can always get out of it. We can take our cars back, we can turn our houses over, we can take our clothes back to the store, we can take our microwave back. If my food doesn't taste good, they'll take it back. So if my spouse doesn't work out good, I can take them back too. We're ingrained by society, but God has a totally different mindset. God says be renewed in your mind, be conformed. And so when these things come up, like the time of life, when these things come up that Crystal brought up, when, you know, we're not praying for our spouse and it's not seeming to work out, I don't understand my spouse. It's easier to say, well, let me just get someone else. Let me get onto this, because I've been trained. My son has heard that so long that it came out of his mouth. And I thought, ho. We don't talk that way in this house, son. Where'd you get that up? He picked it up from somebody. How'd you get a divorce? So our society ingrains us that way, so we've got to be renewed in our minds. We've got to have our minds transformed. So commitment becomes difficult because society teaches us that we don't have to be committed. Just fact of the matter. Society teaches you. But God says you do. Guess what? For God so loved the world that he gave, he committed. He gave Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation. He didn't take it back. He didn't put us on probation. He gives us his grace. He doesn't take it away. We still have grace. We have his mercy. He doesn't take it away. So when you look at this, what makes commitment so difficult is that society is pushing in. We've got to have the word of God within when the world is pushing in to get in, and it's still out. We've got to have the word of God in us that pushes back out and say, no, I'm not going to allow that. No, I'm not going to have that. No, this is not going to happen on my watch. And so that's what makes this commitment that we're talking about so tough here in chapter 1. Understanding the deal, till death do we part. And let's go ahead and finish this out. Notice what it says, the miracle-working God who gave Abraham a son, we're on page 10 in the middle, when he had Sarah well past childbearing age and raised Jesus from the dead, can perform miracles in your marriage. However, for him to do this, you must understand the deal you made with God. And your wedding vows is still on. From this day forward, make God the third partner in your marriage, and you'll begin to see him work miracles in your marriage. This deal can be summed up in one word. What is that word? Commitment. You can put down over that obligation, dedication, devoted. Those are all synonyms to the word commitment there. Obligation, dedicated, devoted. This is something that you must do. And notice the most important tool in maximizing marriage for Christians, divorce is not an option. How does Jesus make this clear in Matthew 19, 5 and 6? And we'll look at that. Matthew 19, 5 and 6. And that's when he gives the charge about the man and the woman. Look what he says here by verse 5. Verse 4 even says this. Matter of fact, go to verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. This is Matthew 19, 3. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be, how many flesh? One flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Where therefore God is joined together, let not man put asunder. And so God, Jesus right there said, no, don't let it happen. Don't do it. Don't do it. Notice on the next page there, it talks about, that second paragraph, Jesus used this word to describe marriage because the evil one will use the inevitable difficulties and problems in your marriage to separate you from your mate. Is the time of life going to come? If Jesus doesn't come, it's going to come. Am I not going to sometimes pray for my spouse, as Crystal said? Yes. Is pride sometimes going to set in, like Lilia said? Yes. All these things are going to set in. Are other difficulties going to come into our marriage? Yes. Is society going to continue to push against my marriage? Yes. What is my only recourse? I'm committed to stay the course. I'm committed to the deal. No matter what happens, I'm committed. The same way God committed salvation to me, I'm committed to my spouse. No matter what happens, I'm here through the good times and the bad times. Notice what it says. He will do everything he can to divide what God intended to be permanently joined together. If you're already divorced or remarried, whoever you are married to right now, is God's will for you. Marriage is not a romantic fairy tale. It is a commitment that lasts a lifetime. Making marriage work is tough. Yes, it is tough. That's why we stand before God and promise till death do us part. As marriage partners, you need to agree that divorce is not an option. Then and only then will you be compelled to work hard at maximizing your marriage. Again, that is the best thing that you can say. We're not going to discuss marriage in our house. It's not even going to be talked about. It's not even a part of our book. Huh? What did I say? Divorce, I'm sorry. Strike that from the tape, amen. Divorce is not an option. It's not what I'm going to do. We just strike that. We're going to work on this. No matter what it is, we're going to work on it. And so if I have that mindset that divorce is not an option, then that is one less thing that A, you have to worry about, and B, your spouse has to worry about, and C, your children have to be concerned about. Because they're secure. They're secure. My wife talks about the time that her mom or dad was gonna break up, and she's like, "Who you wanna stay with?" She's like, "Look, I'm gonna stay with both of y'all." And hey, that's the answer. I'm gonna stay with both of y'all, so y'all ain't going nowhere. Y'all stay together, amen. And now, what is it, how many years they've been married? 50, 60 years?
About 68.
Amen. 68 years, still married. You know what they said? We understand the deal. Commitment. Amen. So chapter 1, understanding the deal. A divorce is not an option. Next week, we'll go into chapter number 2. Memory verse is going to be Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Make that a note here. Romans 12, 10. That'll be in the first paragraph on page 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. That's going to be our verse for next week. And again, that's going to be talking about honoring your mate. Because it ended by letting you know that this is one of the most important tools, is commitment. But that's not enough. It says at the bottom of page 11, there are three other tools we will discuss. And the next one is going to be honoring your mate. And so we'll pick up with that next week. Silas and Marie, great to have you guys with us. Refreshments are going to be right next door if you guys want some refreshments and some things to snack on. Bathrooms are out this door and to your right as well. Amen. All right, Romans 12, 10, our verse for next week. And commitment is for this week, making sure that we understand the deal. Father, thank you for what you've given to us here. Lord, may each member be committed to the narrative that you've given to them, Lord, no matter what happens, the hard times, as well as the good times, Lord. Difficulties will come, but may we firmly have a plan in our minds that we are committed to doing what you would have us to do. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now the refreshment time that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. You are dismissed. Make sure you greet Marie and Silas, guest here today.